Well, we have a handout in the back entitled Soteriology, that's the doctrine of salvation, the call of God. And this somewhat supplements our study on election that we just did, had a couple of studies. And this is closely related as we see. Let's turn to Romans 8. I'll read this introduction while you're getting those. Divine election to personal salvation and God's call are closely related doctrines, as seen previously, Romans 8, 29 and 30. It is the effectual call of God referred to here in contrast to a general, universal call. And Pastor Galt, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Yeah, I like that song, The Wonder of It All. And it's good, isn't it, to think about the meaning of the hymns as you sing to the Lord, time of worship. Romans chapter 8, this is a key passage we also touched on last week. And notice, let's read the context in Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now we know this is so. We know God works all things together for good because he's sovereign. The attribute of God's sovereignty is behind the doctrine that we're looking at today. Sovereignty meaning that he's the highest ruler. He does according to his will in heaven and in earth. He has a right to do what he wills with his own because he's God. Now, we saw that the purpose of God here is fivefold. And it's like five links in a chain, and the construction of the language is such that every single one who's foreknown is predestinated, every single one is predestinated is called, every single one is called is justified, every single one that's justified is glorified. And we saw foreknowledge is his intimate knowledge beforehand of us, and with intent there of salvation, and then election is his choosing according to the good pleasure of his will. And then the calling in this context is an effectual call. Now we're going to look at this call in the general aspect because there is that aspect. And then you have the efficacious or effectual call of God. Now, definition. Comprehensively, the call of God is his work by which he, through the Holy Spirit, and by his word, invites all men to Christ and actually brings sinners to salvation. The call of God has two aspects, general and effectual. Now you could, really there's one call, but it's effectual for some. That's the point here. Now, the general aspect. This aspect of the call of God invites all who hear the gospel to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrificial death and resurrection in order to be saved. Let me stop there. What is the gospel? I don't want to assume. That's the good news, right? That's the good news that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not just a man, he's a sinless man, but he is also God in the flesh. And he loved us and laid his life down for our sins, completely paid for our sins. In fact, he paid for the sins of the world. That is a Greek word, cosmos. He so loved the world. And he was buried and he rose again. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, that is the gospel that is to be universally preached, go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? Now, this aspect of God's call is illustrated in the invitation to the great wedding feast. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now, I'm not going to turn there for time, but that's in that context. You have the wedding, and there's one there who doesn't have a garment on. He's cast out. Many are called, few are chosen. And so the application is to salvation. That garment speaks of imputed righteousness through faith. Good morning. There's a handout in the back on the right. There are two sheets there. Welcome. And then it is also seen in the parable of the Great Supper, in which all are invited, even from the highways and hedges. Now, you might recall, we just studied that in Luke a few weeks ago. And the people made excuses. They didn't want to come. And it's a picture of salvation. The table is set. Everything's ready. Come. Dine. And they have excuses. That's what they do today, right? And still, people have excuses. But then the host says, we'll go out and offer it to the blind and the lame, and then the house still isn't full. We'll go out into the highways and the hedges, bring in the homeless, that it would be filled. So that's a picture of the universal call. Again, that's God's will, right? We don't know who's going to be saved. We're a debtor to every man, right? We need to get the gospel out. This has this general aspect. And so it's very important to see this. Now, okay, what are the ingredients of the general call of God? We see three things. Universal in scope, may be resisted, God's just judgment upon those who do reject it. Now, it's universal in scope. This aspect of God's call is unlimited in its invitation. This is seen in the Old Testament and New Testament. Isaiah 45:22 says, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. By the way, there's a story connected with that one. There may be many stories, but there's a young man and he wanted to go to church and there was a snowstorm. This is in London. And he couldn't get to his church. So he went down a street to a little Methodist church. And even the preacher didn't make it because of the weather, but a deacon was there. And the young man sat in the back. And the deacon probably spontaneously spoke upon this subject here. Look unto me and be saved. All the ends of the earth, I am God and there is none else. And the young man was under conviction. And he pointed back, young man, look and you'll be saved. And he did. Charles Spurgeon was his name. And he was the young man when he was saved. But it was through that verse. So, you know, the door is open. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a universal call, right? There's an invitation that's given. It is to be given. Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. A dispensation of the gospel is given unto me. Now, what are some New Testament instances? You know these. Let's turn to them. Matthew 11:28. We ought to have a burden to get this out. We are commissioned to get the message out. Now, Jesus gave invitation here, Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come unto me. It's a coming right to Jesus, isn't it? In salvation, coming to a person. You're not coming to a list of dogma. You're coming right to a living Savior who loved you and died for you on the cross. And then let's go to John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now notice that. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. For he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So again, it has a universal appeal, right? And there's an invitation there. If any man thirst. Now let's go to John 12:32. And very interesting passage. 12:32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Men is italicized, but the point is the same. He'll draw all unto him. That doesn't mean all will be saved, but it has its universal application. Now, the general call is part of the Great Commission. And let's read it here. Matthew 28. You know, this is our part today, right? This is our responsibility as a local body. Matthew 28:18. Mark puts it simply, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And notice here, in 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now literally that's disciple all nations. That is salvation. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. There's the identification openly. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, the age. Amen. So, who do you go to? You go to the world. The commission is to the world. That is the command. Okay, now, the message of the gospel in God's word constitutes the call. Let's go to Romans 1. We want to know what we're about, right? What is the call? What is our part in this thing? God could have used angels, but he's chosen to use the church. Remember the point of sovereignty. We're going to get to this. And in his sovereign will, he's ordained that through the preaching of the gospel, souls would be saved. Paul puts it, by the foolishness of preaching, souls would be saved. 1 Corinthians 1. That's what he's ordained. He could have done it another way. He could have done it directly. But this is what he's ordained. And let's go to Romans 1:14. Paul says, verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So no respecter of persons there. God loves them all. Christ died for them all. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So there's revelation in it. Well, the gospel is a revelation, right, to men's hearts. God uses his word. Now let's go to Revelation 22:17. Now this shows you God's heart, and it shows you the universal appeal even at the end of the Bible. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So there you have it. Is it legitimate? Does God mean it? Yes, he does. That's a genuine appeal, right? That's the general calls given through the gospel is a genuine appeal. Okay, so that's a universal scope, and that's important. Now, it may be resisted. The general call of God may be resisted, as seen in the Old Testament and New Testament. Now, let's go to Proverbs, for instance, in chapter 1. Remember, man has fallen. Genesis 3. Federal head, and so the whole human race are sinners, we're born sinners, and we studied that at length, total depravity of man. Man is not inclined toward God. And Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 20, wisdom crieth without. Now this is the Lord, he is wisdom personified. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city. She uttereth her word, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called, and ye refused. I've stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. And then you have judgment. As a result of not hearing, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. So this general call can be resisted, and it is often resisted. Now, don't know if I can take the time, but, well, let's go to it. I guess we'll just take the time. 2 Chronicles 35:16. This is a summary passage referring to God's appeal to Israel in their days of apostasy and how he sent the prophets. You know, the major prophets and the minor prophets wrote during that time. It shows you God's appeal. Why will you die? In 2 Chronicles 35:16, chapter 36 and verse 15, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Now that didn't happen all at once, by the way. You had centuries that went by as God was appealing to them. You know, God is slow to wrath. He's long-suffering. That's what's happening today, you know, in the world. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, right? But all would come to repentance and the knowledge of the truth. In 2 Peter 3. So it's like we sang about, the love of God is there. Now, let's go to Isaiah 65, verse 1. Isaiah 65, 1. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. So God did that for Israel. Now let's go to verse 12. Same chapter. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. So God called. They didn't hear. One more. 66:4 in Isaiah. I also will choose their delusions and bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. So God called, but they refused it. Now let's go to the New Testament. You know, there's a progression of light in the Bible, progression of revelation. As you go through the dispensations of the Bible, there's a progression of knowledge that's given. And when Jesus Christ came, that was the capstone, right? But he's God manifest in the flesh. The Word was made flesh. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament passages leading up to him. And so what great accountability Israel had. And he came unto his own, right? In his own received him not. And let's look at his appeal as they were rejecting him in Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, now this is representative of the nation, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So it's very strong, isn't it? This is the Lord himself saying this. And then let's go to Acts 7:51. Here's another passage. It's something of a summary. This is the longest message recorded in the Bible by Stephen. And in verse 51, notice he comes to the point. We're going to talk about salt in the morning worship service. Now, this is salt in his message here. He brings it to a point. He doesn't say, "You're just such a wonderful people." No, because they weren't. Notice in 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers?" He goes on, and of course they stoned him to death. They weren't going to hear it. But they rejected it. They rejected the prophets. They rejected Christ, the prophet, right? More than a prophet, the Son of God. Now, let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews, of course, is written to Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians. Although, it definitely has its application to us, because there's neither Jew nor Gentile, right, in the body of Christ. So we need the exhortations of Hebrews. Here's an exhortation that's needed. In Hebrews 3:7, "Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, 'Today, after so long a time,' as it is written, as it is said, 'Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts.' For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have given spoken of another day?" That would be Joshua there. But notice that there's the appeal with the hardening of the heart. And that happened to Israel. They're tested. And they blame God, you know, for all of it. "And he brought us out here into the wilderness to kill us." They kept coming up with that line one too many times in rejecting what God was doing. Notice, and God always met their need, too. But verse 15, 3:15, "While it is said, 'Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in provocation.'" It's a fearful thing. I think I mentioned before I had a landlord I lived in Chancy, Ohio for a little while. And Kirby Mayles was his name. He was 80 years old. He got stomach cancer. He'd come over and visit because he knew he was in trouble. And so we talked and tried to win him to the Lord. And I went to visit him in the hospital. He was in a lot of pain. And then I came back. Right when I got in the elevator, his son got off. Well, let me back up on this. My first visit there, I never heard anything quite like it. The man cursed God. Total rejected. Really affected me as a young Christian. And then the second time I went, I was getting on the elevator, his son was coming off, and he said, "Kirby just died." It's rejected sometimes. It's horrible to think about, isn't it? The appeal of God. And we want to appeal to them, don't we? We saw that about in the parable there. Compel them to come in. You remember what Paul said? "We beseech you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. "We beseech you, therefore, you, that you would be reconciled to God. The way is open." Now, let's go to 2 Timothy 4. What about the day in which we live? You know, we're in the last days. We've been there for a long time, as Paul said. In the last days, perilous times shall come, but they are progressive. Perilous times shall come. And so we're getting into the latter days of the last days. Can't be a date setter, but we know we're getting closer. And as we do, this is the scenario. 2 Timothy 4:1, "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, diligent, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables." So we're there, aren't we? We're in the Laodicean age. lukewarmness and there's a trend away from the Bible and not wanting to hear the word, let's entertain them. Bring in the band. I don't want to get off on a tangent here, but you know what I'm saying. That it's not like it was. Early America, there was a respect. There was more of a respect for the house of God and worship, and it was a high thing. And the country was based on that. So we're looking at a day where there's appeal needed for United States of America, wouldn't you say? But there's a turning. Definitely there's a turning. So I have to realize it. Now let's go to John 5. Man's rejection of Christ is a willful, moral rejection. John 5:39. Jesus said, "Search," literally, "ye search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that you might have life." So, it's a willful thing. It's a moral rejection. It isn't right. Man's corrupt nature and hatred of God makes him responsible. Now keep that in mind. Now, God's just judgment is upon that. It will be upon those who reject the gospel. Let's go to Romans 2:16. It's a fearful thing. In Romans 2:16, Paul says that we're a savior of life unto life and death unto death. You know, those that receive the gospel, it's wonderful they have life, but the very message condemns them more fully if they reject it. And notice here, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Now, what's the benchmark? And what will be the basis of the judgment? The gospel. What they do with the gospel. Neutral you cannot be, right? John 3:18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So it all will hinge upon that. Now let's go to 2 Thessalonians 1. In verse 7, Second Thessalonians 1:7, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." And what is it to obey the gospel? Well, that's to come as a sinner. That's repentance, right? You acknowledge that and you believe that what Jesus did on the cross was sufficient to take away your sins. And God will absolutely accept everyone who does that. That's the gospel, right? But if not, there's rejection. There's condemnation for that rejection. Now, one more, Hebrews 12:25. Israel had great light. They had God come down in fire on Mount Sinai. The whole mountain quaked. With the finger of God, he wrote on the tables, you know, his commandments. And he gave them the truth. And they were not to refuse it, or they were in trouble. Now, you have a comparison between that old dispensation and the new here, new covenant. In Hebrews 12:25, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things which are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." So There's accountability, and there'll be judgment if a person doesn't hear. Now, I want to go to page 2 here, and I'm not sure how far we'll get. We have a problem here, but we will try. And that's a general call. And let me reiterate a little bit before we go on. Notice it is universal in its scope. In fact, we're commanded to go to all the world and to preach the gospel. And it's clear in the Bible, Jesus died for the world. We're to apply that. We're to appeal to them. And it is the content of the message of the gospel that constitutes the call. Very important to see what the call is. And then it can be resisted. Man does have a free will. Don't forget that part. Okay? And God's judgment will be upon those who reject the gospel. Now, we come to the effectual aspect of the call. It issues in salvation. Now, this is very important. The effectual call of God always results in salvation. If you don't remember anything else, that's the point with the effectual call. Now, I'm not saying it's a separate call. It's the same call in the sense of the message of the gospel, right? The appeal to souls. But there is an effectual call. Now, you want to notice, and I'm still in the Bible as we're teaching this. Let's go to Joel. This would be one that would apply in the Old Testament. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. It's always so. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now notice the connection between salvation and the call, even there for Israel. You know they're not all of Israel who are of Israel. You know where it says, he that endures to the end shall be saved? That's talking about Israel in the end times. And there's a third of them that's going to go through the fire. Now, let's go to John 6, verse 37. We need about 2 hours for this study. John 6, 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. No, not just some of them. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Now that would constitute a call. And every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Okay, now let's go to John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Every time. Okay? Now, and we already saw Romans 8:30. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Every single one. Now, so you know there's a very specific effectual call that's involved here. Now, it's by God's Spirit. Let's go to John 16. We'll go into this in more detail when we get to the Holy Spirit's part in soteriology. But John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. And he's already defined the Comforter as the Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he has come, he will reprove. And that word means convince, convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they believe not on me. Now that's very interesting how God does that. And he opens up a person's eyes with a realization. I'm sure that it's general that I'm a sinner, right? A person has to know admit they're a sinner. What do we mean saved from? But the sin of unbelief, specifically. I haven't trusted Christ yet. I need to do that. And of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged, which was at the cross. So the Holy Spirit has a part through God's word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The elect sinner is brought to conviction and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The salvation in Christ to which we're called includes a call to. And I might skip those for your reference there. These are phrases that are used in the New Testament that says we're called to. Okay, we're called to obedience to the faith. We're called to the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're called to liberty. We're called to peace. We're called to holiness. We're called to eternal life. We're called to His kingdom and glory. We're called out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're called to patient suffering. We're called to render a blessing that we might receive a blessing. Now, all those things are enveloped in the package called salvation, right? And some of those that involve sanctification, and some of them involve glorification. We're called to all of that in salvation. Now, notice, one's response to God's effectual call through the gospel is of his own free will. You won't find in the Bible God coercing your will. God doesn't drag you kicking and screaming because you don't want to be saved. No, he doesn't do that. He puts the want to there, right? It's of your own free will. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. I stand at the door and knock. Whoever will open the door, right? I'll come in, sup with him, he with me. And we already read that, 22:17, that the Spirit and the bride say, come. Whosoever will, come. He that is athirst, come. So you come of your own free will. That doesn't negate the aspect, the truth of the effectual call. Okay. Now, it is accomplished through God's word and the gospel. And let's go to 2 Corinthians 1:18. I'm going to move rapidly. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, when if you're saved this morning, you heard the gospel on some occasion, or you read it, the Holy Spirit applied that, and that was God's power for you to salvation, right? There's nothing like that. And you realize He died for your sins, and He bridged the gap between you, a sinner, and a holy God. That is our salvation. In verse 24, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now please go to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Does it affect everybody that way? No. But it will affect the called. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. I know, it makes the wheels turn, doesn't it? We're at 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks that always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was personal, wasn't it? Wasn't it personal with you? Don't you have your own miraculous story as a Christian? And how He called you, He did. God's word is the instrument used, and God's Spirit is the power affecting salvation. The light of the gospel shines into, illumines one's heart. Now, this effectual call is necessary for one to be saved, for anyone to be saved. Why? Romans 3:11, it says, there's none that doeth good, no, not one, there's none righteous, they're together become unprofitable, there's none that seeketh after God. Now I'm quoting the Bible here. No, not in and of themselves. Why? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God and cannot be subject to the law of God. Man is not inclined towards God. Without an effectual call, there would not be salvation. Okay? It's necessary to be saved. Now, it does not violate man's free will. Here's where it gets difficult, right? God's sovereignty and man's free will form a profound mystery. Yet both operate compatibly, and both must be affirmed in order to hold to the whole counsel of God. Now, the difficulty there is reconciling the two, and there have been various attempts to do so, but you can't. It's going to be the human mind is limited. God is not. And both of these truths are in the Bible. Now, Acts 13:48, it says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That's why did they believe? Because they were ordained to eternal life. And then it's an interesting, in Acts 16:14, you had a little prayer meeting out by a river there in Philippi, and Paul and Silas and Timothy came, and there was one named Lydia whose heart the Lord opened. That's the way it works. It's a miracle. And God did that. And then we already read those passages. I won't turn to them. But as many as see the Son, believe on Him, have everlasting life, verse 40, and I'll raise Him up in the last day. So it doesn't violate man's free will. But that's, as we touched on last week, an antinomy. It's not reconcilable, but it's not irrational. And you have both in the Bible. Now, this is probably the most important point. The call of God, the effectual call of God, is based upon God's eternal purpose. The ultimate and governing reason for the effectual call is God's eternal purpose. And let's go to Romans 9. We already read Romans 8. Romans 9, in verse 23. And that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He hath before prepared unto glory, even us whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And so, you notice He had a purpose. He had a purpose in eternity for us. And then one more passage on this, 2 Timothy 1:9, a very strong one, and it's related to grace. Of course, election is related to grace. Speaking of the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So notice that He called us a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, I don't want to rush. I can't, anyway, get through the rest of this today. But let me stop on that point. This is a subject which divides people theologically. You're aware of that. Arminianism, Calvinism. The best viewpoint to take is biblicism, okay? And it isn't something to... we don't want to make division by it. And at the same time, this is a truth to rejoice in. This is a truth to believe. This is a truth to rest in. As we saw previously, it affects your eternal salvation and your security, whom He did call, whom He also justified, whom He justified, whom He also glorified. It is something that is amazing as a child of God, as one whom He chose from the foundation of the world, and He set His love on you, and He drew you and convicted you and saved your soul, and all the glory goes to God. So it's something to rejoice in. It's something to give God the glory for. And as far as the reconciliation of the free will of man, or even the effectual call versus the universal call, don't try. Just hold to the whole counsel of God, and you'll be fine. Here we preach every Sunday, every service probably, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. And if you're here today and you're not saved, and you wonder, I wonder if I'm a call, I'll tell you how you can find out. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. It is a family truth, though, that you, whosoever believeth in Him, you walk through the door and you look up, chosen from the foundation of the world. I know in my own life, You know that thought, no man seeketh after God. I wasn't seeking after God. I wasn't even expecting it at all. I was reading the Bible. I do admit I was seeking peace. And it happened. And faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And now how it's happened for you, that's between you and God. But there is an effectual call. Salvation is of the Lord. This salvation is a miracle of God where he's giving life to a dead man. You know, he says live. And I realize some will go too far with this and they take away man's free will, and that's unbiblical. And there are those who don't exercise missions because of a view like that, and that is unbiblical, because God has ordained in his sovereign plan that through the preaching of the gospel souls would be saved. And they don't wear a tag on them, elect, you know, behind their ear or anything. So you got to reach them all. God's word, it will save. It will not return void. But as far as our appeal to souls, you want to try to reach them to their dying breath, right? And to your dying breath. And we want to appeal to them, because man is responsible too. I don't understand that either. I can't put that together. I'm not going to try. I believe it, though. I feel a burden over there at the nursing home. People dying all the time. I want to try to reach them. And I've seen people say, oh, it's just the young people that trust Christ. When they get old, the statistics say they can't be. I've seen the contrary to that. If you keep giving them the word, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. So there's that side of it. You don't want to give up on souls, right? So you want to do everything you can just as though there's no election of God. I'm speaking irreverently now, because God uses the means in his sovereign work. The means of his word, the means of prayer, right? Prayer, where you're burdened for a soul to be saved, and the means of the testimony of a person's life. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word today, as these things are beyond us. And we thank thee, though, that they're true, and that we can rest in them. And that we thank thee for so great salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you chose us before the foundation of the world, that you called us, and that there was a drawing and illuminating, and we give thee the glory for so great salvation that you designed and implemented and will complete. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.